Good morning, Brennan and friends through Facebook again. We thank you for being with us through this live streaming on Facebook. We'll ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles 7, and those who are in attendance, we'll ask you to please stand as we read God's holy word. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. O Heavenly Father, again we ask you that you bless your word this morning. You speak to our hearts. As always, we want to hear from you. And we pray that you would bestow grace upon your servant to proclaim your holy word.
Amen.
And we ask again, O God, that you would be pleased not to keep silent, nor hold your peace, or be still, God. We pray that those that would listen through Facebook, the lost, I pray that you'll be pleased to save this morning as your word goes out. That you look down from heaven and save and also bless our services this morning. We ask again, O God, that you would arise and have mercy upon us.
Yes.
And that you would bless. We ask, Heavenly Father, and Gordon Bailey would say often, we want to hear a sound from heaven,
right,
showing forth the manifestation of your power. Would you be pleased to save sinners in our day, this day. And so may your grace bring sinners to repentance as your word is proclaimed. And so we ask, O Heavenly Father, show us your mercy. We plead all this in the blessed and most holy name of your beloved Son. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. We return to our message there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I will no longer be speaking in particularly on the subject of revival, but I will be making references to it. Now we're going to be speaking to the people of God. And as we speak to the people of God, we'll be speaking regarding their responsibility as followers of God. And so I will speak this morning on the subject of God's people who are called by His name. And this is a continuation from the message last week that I did not finish, where we finally opened our text there in 2 Corinthians 7:14, that we have 5 points. Number one, the saintly people, where it says, it's my people which are called by my name. Number two, the sincere poor shall humble themselves. Thirdly, the saturated prayers and will pray and seek my face. Fourthly, the sorrowful penitent and turn from the wicked ways. And then conclude, number five, the secured promise, where God says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You recall last week we read many verses from 2 Chronicles, from chapter 5, from chapter 6, and part of chapter 7. I just wanted you all to get an idea of the context from this verse, that is to understand how this verse came to be. And we read that the context is centered around the dedication of the temple, where God again came in great and mighty power in credentializing the work in the temple. And he did the same thing for the tabernacle, and then later on he also did it with the New Testament church. That is to remind his people the places that God promised that he would meet with them, and that he would dwell in those places, that people would come to worship and pray and sing praises unto him. Well, after the temple was built, Solomon prayed, and he thanked God for what he had done, the great work he had done in the building of the temple, all the things that he provided, what the priests had done, and the people. And that night, God answered Solomon's prayer. And this is part of what we read there in 2 Chronicles 14:7, was God's answer to Solomon. And God did give Solomon a precious promise and a blessing, but he also gave them a warning that comes with the utmost accountable responsibility for the people of God. And again, within the context that was spoken to Solomon by God, they were also clearly warned and told that God, that disobedience and rebellion would result in awful judgment to the nation of Israel. And again, I remind you, yes, we understand this is first and foremost and literally applied to Israel first, but it can also be applied to every generation of Christians. Okay? Because it is applied to who? It is applied to God's people. And that's what we need to forget. And as we said also last week, this text here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it is not for the lost, it is for the saved. It is for the saved people of God. Notice again what he says so clearly in the text. He says, my people, which is qualified how? Which are called by my name. So we see it speaking of his people. Under our first point, the saintly people, God again clarifies that this verse is to his people, not the lost, but the redeemed of the Lord. Again, as he says, if my people, his people, his redeemed people, his saved people, if my people, which are called by my name. And again, we like to apply this to the subject of revival, because as we said through the past messages, revival begins how? Through the people of God. Okay? And I understand that as men, we cannot produce revival, but we can meet the requirements and prerequisites that are set forth in this verse to hopefully God would send revival. Now, what we are told of the blessings for the needful healing, even for our nation, we're basically also informed as to what can prevent revival. I said last week that there are some things that can sabotage and prohibit revival, and this is all seen by the word then. You see, the word then qualifies how revival is to come, and if we do not meet these requirements, sad to say, judgment will follow. I believe this. What this does also is that it puts all the responsibility upon who? It puts the responsibility upon God's people, not the lost. Because the lost, they don't need revival. The lost, they need to be saved. But God's people, they need to be revived. We live in a day where many have, who profess to be Christians, and they have just compromised. And they're so lethargic, they're sleepy Christians. Okay? And again, as I said last week, I do not want people to be offended by my next statement, but again, if you are not saved, you're not considered to be God's people. This is why Christ said, you must be born again. Except you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, so this applies to God's people. So the importance that if you're outside Christ, you need to come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be God's people, even this morning. Now, under our first point, in the saving people, we also submitted to you two sub-points. Number one, the saving relationship, which says, my people. And then B, the sanctifying relationship, which are called by my name. I will continue on that first sub-point this morning on the relationship of God with his people. We established last week that what? That God's people are called saints. This is why I call my first point the saintly people. And this word, again, saint, is so misused in our day. But the Word of God is quite clear that all those whom God saved, they are the ones who are called saints. You might even ask the question, what is a saint? A saint is a saved sinner set apart for service to God. Okay? I know I didn't speak much on this subject last week because of our lengthy introduction, and you had a lot more to cover. And so I kind of ran out of time last week. But I will park here a little bit this morning, okay, to explain more of what the word saint really means in the aspect of the saving relationship of my people, of who? The saintly people of God. And I want to share this because I do not want any of us to be misled or deceived, in particular by the Catholic Church that has a different definition of what a true saint is, okay? Because in Roman Catholic practice, saints in their eyes are worshipped, revered, prayed to. But interesting, when we read in the Bible about the saints of God, the saints of God are those that revere and worship and pray to God alone. not to some other man. And so we can clearly see there's a complete misunderstanding as to what or who saints are, especially in the Catholic Church. For example, in Catholic theology, the saints are in heaven. But in the Bible, it always speaks of those saints that are here upon the earth. In Roman Catholic teaching, a person does not become a saint unless he or she is what is known as beatified or canonized by the Pope. But in the Bible, everyone whom God saves, what? Becomes a saint.
Right.
Chris. But in the Bible, everyone whom God saves becomes a saint. In other words, at that very moment of salvation, when a sinner is brought unto life, he becomes a saint unto God. A saint. A saved sinner. Again, set aside for the service of God. God's people, again, are consecrated to God, by God, in order to render service to God Himself. In other words, there is no voting or canonizing of a saint. God makes a sinner a saint at the very moment of salvation. As a matter of fact, interestingly, the word saint or saints, plural, both of them, in the New Testament, it is the Greek word hagios, which basically means to be consecrated to God. It also means to be holy or to be pious. As a matter of fact, it is the same Greek word used for the word holy, and in certain places it is applied to God's people who are holy because of Christ's imputed righteousness. And so this is the basic meaning of what it means to be a saint, to be set aside for the service of God in order to live a holy life, a life consecrated unto God. And so my point is, to be called a saint of God is not a light thing. To be called a saint of God means there is a great responsibility. It comes with much responsibility. Now, though we know that the word is used quite often in the New Testament, especially where Paul uses it in writing his epistle to the churches, he always greets them as to the saints. But it's also used in the Old Testament. Okay? Because those in the Old Testament were also saints because they were followers of Jehovah. And they were set aside also for the service of God. And therefore, those who are saved, even in the Old Testament, were called saints. My point is, long before the Catholic Church came into existence, there were saints. The Catholic Church did not create saints. God made people saints. Okay? I want to read some texts to you. And we're going to see how this word saint and saints are used. But I'm going to read a certain text that I read last week that perhaps some of you missed or all of you missed in regarding to this subject of saints. Okay? Turn, well, we already there. Go back one chapter to 2 Chronicles 6. And we read quite a bit. And then we came and we read the last four or five verses last week. And you'll see what I mean in a little bit. Okay? Let's begin at verse 8. 2 Chronicles 6 to verse 38. Excuse me. 6:38. It says, if they return to thee, remember, this is Solomon praying, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captive and prayed toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heaven, even from the dwelling place, their prayers and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of the strength. Let thy priest, O Lord, be clothed with salvation. And let who? Let thy saints rejoice. Y'all missed it last week, didn't you? Yeah. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face from thine anointed and remember the mercy of David, thy servant. That's my first point, is the saintly people. Okay? If my people, which are called by my name, who are God's people, those who are called by his name, and so therefore saints are the people of the Most High God, the redeemed saints of the Lord. But again, as we see the word saints, though we apply it mostly to the New Testament, it is used quite a bit in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the first time it's used is in Deuteronomy. Here's a few I'm going to read to you. Don't try to go to them. I'll just read them to you because I have too many to go back and forth. But one of them in Psalm 30 verse 4, it says, sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of his. Psalm 31:23, oh, love the Lord, who all ye saints. Psalm 34:9, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. Psalm 50, verse 5. This is interesting because this is how I applied saints last week. Remember when I was dealing with the saints last week? After that, what did I start speaking on? The new covenant, if you recall, from Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8. And notice what it says in Psalm 55. It says, gather my saints together unto me. Those, who are those? The saints. Gather my saints together unto me that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That is the application. Psalm 89, 5 and 7. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Psalm 97:10, he that loves the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. Psalm 106:16, they envy Moses, also in the camp, and Aaron, the saints of God. And I say this very carefully. This is why I believe Aaron was saved. There's some people who believe that Aaron was lost because he helped build that golden calf and all that. And, you know, there's some things I kind of went back and forth. But I remember one time I was reading through the Psalms and I read this and I said, Aaron, the saint of God. Well, he must be saved if he's the saint of God. And then one of my favorite ones. I love Psalm 116:15. Thank you. Precious in the sight of the Lord is what? What does it say? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Woo! Glory to God. What a verse. Yes. And even in Psalm 149, 1 and 5, it says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and praise his name in the congregation of the saints. My. Verse 5, let the saints be joyful. Let them sing aloud their bit. And then one more, Daniel 7. I love this one in Daniel 7 because it says, but the saints of God, of the Most High God, shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Therefore, saints are those who are where? In the kingdom of God. Okay, not enshrined in some Catholic church. No, but in the kingdom of God. Now, it should be quite clear to you now who a saint is. The saint is a redeemed person. Amazing that the first time that the word saint is used in the New Testament, it is used of the Old Testament saint. That I never knew. The first time that the word saint is used in the New Testament, it refers to the Old Testament saint. Right there, right after our Lord was crucified. Okay? And it was given to be resurrected. Notice what it says in Matthew 27:52. And the grave were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Yes, again, the saints came a long time before the Catholic Church existed, my dear ones. Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be saints. And you see it more in a few other verses in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is in Corinth, and to all the saints in Achaia. 2 Corinthians 13:13, all the saints salute you. I mean, there's so many. In Ephesians 1, verse 1, 15, 18, it all speaks about the saints of God. Colossians 1, 2, it says to the saints and faithful brethren of Christ at Colossae. In Jude 1, 3, it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto who?
Saints.
Unto the saints. Yes. I love that. And then I love there in Revelation 14. It says, verse 12, Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So, I believe now that we have gotten a good understanding who the saints of God are. Okay? And thus, again, our first point deals with who? The saints of God. Remember the first point says, the saintly people. It's my people which are called by my name. And in application of this, in our first point, excuse me, my first sub-point, and it says, the saving relationship. The second sub-point is the sanctifying relationship. But under the first sub-point, the saving relationship. Remember, we went where? To Jeremiah 31 and to Hebrews 8 to speak about the covenant. Where again it says in Hebrews 8:10, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord, that I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their heart, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. In verse 12 it says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In other words, when God saves a sinner, not only does He make that saved sinner a saint, but God enters into a holy and blessed covenant with that person. By virtue of what? By virtue of their relationship, again, therefore they are called saints of God, the people of God. Even in 1 Peter, remember, we spoke of this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Which in time past, remember, were not a people, but now are the people of God. Which had not attained mercy, but now has attained mercy. And this is basically where we ended last week, as we had tried to make application of this. Because there was a time when the saved, that those of the oppressed, there was a time when we were not the people of God. But at salvation, we became the people of God. And as becoming the people of God, not only do we enter into a covenant with God, but what? God made us saints. We became the saints of the Most High God. That quote by Peter again is quoted from Hosea, which Paul also writes in Romans when he says, As he say in Hosea, I will call them my people which are not my people, and her beloved which is not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And so God's people are called what? The children of the living God. That is saints. Saints of the Most High God. Now again, as we said, there was a time that we were not the people of God. But thanks be to God that at salvation, God made us a people unto Himself. And if you recall, I shared my testimony last week somewhat, and where I was not a people of God when I was born into this world. I was dead in trespasses and sin until the day that God saved me, to which I will be eternally grateful. I am so glad He came to me when I couldn't come, yea, when I wouldn't come to Him. But God, yes, our great God was rich in mercy, for His great love He loved me. Yes, one day He brought me to repentance, and I came in faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. And so I don't take it lightly that I am His child. I don't take it lightly that I am included as part of who? Of His people. It comes again with an immense, huge responsibility to be called my people. My people. Again, 2 Chronicles 7:14, If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What a blessing. And when God saved me again, He saved me from all my sin, which were told so clearly there in Matthew. She shall bring forth the Son. She shall call the name Jesus, for He what? What? He shall save His people from their sins. What a blessing. What a blessing. I love that. I love that. This is what God did for me. He saved me from my sins. And this is why I can be called a child of God. This is why I can be included in that group that is known as His people, or where God says, my people. His elect. Yes, called to be a saint of God. All because, again, of His love, His mercy, compassion, and grace. Notice what God does in salvation, and we sing this also. I love it in Jeremiah 24:7. I'll read it to you. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Yes, twice in this word, you notice that God said, I will. I will. In other words, I'd rather trust God's will than man's free will.
Right.
Yes. This is the God of the Bible. He is a God of love, a God of mercy, again, a God of compassion, a God of grace, yea, a God of salvation. And to those who are outside Christ, I mean, don't you want to be in that group? Don't you want to be labeled and known as a people of God? My, my, my. You know, to be saved from your sins. Again, if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, it would just show that you were never a people of God. Okay? And listen again, I shared this as I concluded last week, what I call the most fearful verse in the Bible. As it speaks of Judgment Day, that Christ will say to all who are not His people. There's so many that profess to be Christians, but live for the devil. I hope everyone who hears my voice this morning will never hear these words from Christ said to them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name hast cast out devils, and in thy name hast done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Oh, I cannot imagine standing before our Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day and hearing those words. And so I hope you're starting to grasp the word of 2 Chronicles 7:14, where the people of God are addressed as what? As my people. If my people, which I call by my name. It comes again with a huge responsibility if you call yourself a child of God. You're no longer yours. You have been bought with a price by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so being part of His people means again to be in a covenant with God through Christ. And I love the phrase also there in Revelation 21:3, again, which I call that covenantal language. It says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. These are basically the same words that we see in the New Covenant from Jeremiah 31 and in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews 10. Covenantal language. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so I ask you again this morning, are you in that group that is known as my people? Or are you of the people of the world? Where do you stand this morning? But don't lose sight of that precious blessing of being a people of God that is set forth in that holy covenant of the new covenant at the very end of Hebrews 8:12. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, glory to God. Yes, I want to be a people of God. Yes. What a joy to think that not only God forgives me my sins, but then He forgets them. How glorious is that? I love that. It blesses my heart. It blesses my heart. My. And again, if you're outside Christ, again, please understand, when a sinner is born again and saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, our sins, again, are not only forgiven, but completely forgotten, that God will no longer ever bring them up, bring up our sins. God will never bring up our past sins. He will never give attention to our past sins. That is so glorious. Now, in application to that, this might not be the best example, but sometimes this happens to me a lot when I'm doing my sermons, and I'm not that savvy with the computer. I wish I was. I mean, but give me something electrical, give me something to build. I can get into that real quick, but computers, I don't know. But nonetheless, and as I said, this might not be the best example. But in our modern application, again, regarding computers, smartphones, we know what it means to delete something now. And now sometimes we do it on purpose to delete something. Okay? But when we accidentally delete something, go, oh, no, what did I just do? And we realize that maybe we are not able to retrieve it, and we go, oh, no. And I know that a computer whiz can retrieve it from the hard drive, okay? I understand that. But not all of us are computer whiz, okay? But my point is, we are humans. And when God forgives our sins, when He says that He promises to remember them no more, He means that He will never retrieve our forgiven, deleted sins in Christ. Okay? I mean, what a glorious promise in God, in Christ, that their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. God forgets and forgets our sins. He casts them behind His back into the depth of the sea. And if they're sought for, you cannot find them. Never to be found. God will never charge us with our sins. He will never condemn us in hell because of our sins. And it's as though we have totally been removed from His recollection, and He deals with us. And I say this carefully, do not misconstrue my word, but somewhat of the application of justification. He deals with us as though we had never sinned. I never said we didn't. As though. Don't lose sight of that. And so, when you think about the New Covenant and the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, what a difference. Remember in the Old Testament, we read there last week when He built the temple, how many thousands of animals were sacrificed? So many sacrifices that could not remove one sin. Not even on the great Day of Atonement. As a matter of fact, why did they observe that in Leviticus 16, what is known in that feast day, the great Day of Atonement? You know why? For the remembrance of their sins. Yet, what a distinguishing, glorious characteristic of the new covenant, that their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. Amen. Our sins are blotted out, and God will never punish us for our sins, nor will ever charge us with our sins. He has so taken them away that if our sins were sought for, they will not be found. Yes, the new covenant is a tremendous blessing which bestows great peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so not only does God forgive our sins, but thankfully God forgets our sins. And I do love what it says there in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Had He said, and shall He not do it? Or He has spoken, and shall He not make it good? Two verses later, verse 21, it says, He had not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither had He seen perverseness in Israel. You see, I can insert my name there and say, God has not beheld iniquity in Joe Maldonado. Can you say that in Christ? That's what it means to be the people of God called to be saints. This is the God of the Bible. When He forgives, He forgives completely. So much so that our sins are forgiven and forgotten. This is why we're told there in Romans 8:1, what? There is therefore now no condemnation to who? To them who are in Christ Jesus. And this again is the application of our first point, our first sub-point, I should say, the saving people. The saving relationship, excuse me. The saving relationship, which he calls my people. Because all those whom God saved become the people of God. My. What a blessing. Turn with me to Isaiah 43. Look at some of the application of the forgiveness of sins. What a blessed saving relationship to have with God. Isaiah 43. And in verse 25. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am He that blotted out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Go back to chapter 44. Isaiah 44, or forward, I should say. Isaiah 44, next chapter, and then verse 22. Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sin, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. The word blotted in these two verses is the Hebrew word maha, which means to wipe out, to blot out completely, to erase, basically. Okay? To blot out from the memory, to strike out. And this word is taken from the imagery of a creditor. Okay? From the creditor, he writes all the debt in a ledger. Okay? And when the debt is paid in full, he comes and he wipes it out. He blots it out. He blots out the debt. He clears all charges. He crosses it, strikes it out, says, paid in full, paid. And so, do understand that sin is compared to a debt before God. And if you're outside Christ, every time you sin, you add to the debt more and 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 more. And the only thing that can wipe away all that sin debt is nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can wipe out our sin debt. Again, in Isaiah 44:22. It says that God blots out our sin as a thick cloud. As a thick cloud. That is, our sins are also compared to perhaps clouds. Not just clouds, but you notice he said thick clouds. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Isaiah used clouds to depict our sins in two ways. By their number, and by their nature. Okay? By their number and by their nature. You see, the comparison of our sins like clouds and by their number means what? Many. Many. A multitude of clouds. Many different sizes. Many different shapes. Sometimes different color. A multitude of clouds. And this past week and certain days, if you were to look out, you would see a whole bunch of clouds in the sky. Unbelievable. Some of them were glorious and beautiful. And I love to take pictures of them sometimes. But we have the comparison of clouds to their number. That is, speaking of the number of our sins. That is, as we see many clouds up in the air, to remind us how, if you're outside Christ, that our sins are many. Many. A multitude of sins. You see, the comparison of our sins to the nature of the clouds is that the clouds are so thick sometimes, what does it do? It covers the sun and can create some element of darkness. And sometimes, remember, when a storm comes, what happens? It gets so dark because the clouds cover the sun. And so the nature of clouds, no doubt, are earthly. Our sins are earthly. Remember that, where do the clouds come from? They come from the rivers, the sea, the ocean. And they become clouds as they rise up to block the sunlight. In like manner, our sins also rise up to heaven. And it separates us from God and blocks us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated me and you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." But again, only God can blot out those thick clouds. Only God can give us that sunlight. Okay? And God uses the wind. He uses the wind to remove the clouds so then again we can see the sunlight. And in like manner, God uses the Holy Spirit. Remember the Greek word pneuma, which means wind also. Use the Holy Spirit. Okay? To bring forth the light of God into the dark recesses of our hearts. I love those words there again in 2 Corinthians 4 when it says, "But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I mean, what a powerful work of God. Breaking through that awful deadness and darkness of sins in our hearts to give us the glorious light of His Spirit in saving us. And therefore, at salvation, what does God do? He blots out our sins. He blots out our sins as thick clouds. Notice that in Isaiah 43:25, Isaiah uses what is known as a double negative. Okay? A double negative, which is a double emphatic pronoun, to show the reality and truth that God and God alone is the only one that can forgive sin. Remember, he says again, the emphatic pronoun twice, I, even I, am he that blotted out thy transgression for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Remember, Isaiah using that imagery of a creditor just blotting out the debt, which is the type of God blotting out our sins, our sin debt, forgiving us. As though perhaps Isaiah is taking us into that secret council of heaven to remind us, I am he that blotted out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. But I love that it says, God saying, I alone. God says, I by myself. I'm the only one. I'm the only one that can blot out your sins. Not only does he blot out our sins, but what he removes them out of his sight. As what we would say, he deleted them out of his sight. And he will not remember our sins ever. You see, in God, there is not only forgiveness, as we said, but there's also the forgotten, the forgetting of our sins. This is the aspect of our saving relationship, where God emphatically says, I alone, I am he that blotted out your transgression, your sin. I am he that will not remember your sin. My. It is so emphatic here in Isaiah 43 that if you read the whole chapter, God uses the pronoun I 32 times. Go read it this afternoon and circle each one of those I's that show what God does for us to authenticate, confirm that Him and only Him, the only one who can forgive sins and remember them no more. And again, if you're outside Christ, take the heed to the words of Isaiah 45. Turn to Isaiah 45. In verses 21-23. Again it says, in Isaiah 45, verse 21, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess. But, look at verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel. Who had declared it from the ancient time? Who had told it from the ancient time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God, a Savior. There is none beside me. And that's why he says, look unto me.
Right.
Don't look to this. Don't look to the Baptist church. Don't look to that. Don't look to me. Look unto me. And be ye saved. In other words, if you want to have a true biblical relationship with God, you must come, even now, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it is the goodness of God, the mercy of God to forgive sin. It is His love, His compassion. I mean, the grace of God is given to forgive us our sins. Yet, I remind you, this is the same God which we have sinned greatly against. This is the same God whose name we have blasphemed so much. This is the same God whose law we have broken and walked all over it, trodden under our feet. This is the same God whose grace many a times we despise. But yet, this is the same God who is willing and ready right now to save you from your sins. That's the God of the Bible.
Yes.
That's the mercy of God. And He will save you from your sins and remember them no more. This, my dear ones, is the good news of the gospel. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. Will you not at this very moment put your trust in Christ? Come. And repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God says powerfully, I am He that blotted out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. For I will be merciful unto their righteousness, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Yes. What a blessing. You see, when God forgives sins, it is a present forgiveness. It is a perfect forgiveness. Okay? It is a permanent forgiveness for all eternity. Oh, my dear sinner, right now, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come calling upon Him. Calling upon the mercy of God. Because God will meet you at the mercy seat. You see, the mercy seat is Jesus Christ. And that's where God will meet you this morning. Why? Because He is a merciful God. He is a God that delights in mercy. God is full of mercy. God is an abundance of mercy. In other words, the mercy of God will never run out. There is no shortage of the mercy of God.
Right.
It is here. Don't walk away from the mercy of God. And I remind you, okay? Don't be of those of Jonah 2:8 when it says, they that observe lying vanity forsake their own mercy. In other words, don't believe the lie of Satan. You keep believing the lie of Satan. Well, I'll just get saved tomorrow. I'll get saved next week. I'll get saved later. No, today is the day of salvation. Come to Him right now. Don't observe lying vanity by forsaking the mercy of God. No, come even now. Come now, this present moment. Come to Christ. Come. Come. And have this saving relationship with God to become His people and be part of the family of the people of God, which are called to be saints. Oh, that this will be said of you. As it says there in Jeremiah 50:20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I pardon them whom I have reserved.
Yes.
suggest. This is, again, the blessings of the new covenant. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquity will I remember them no more. To think that your sin might be sought for, but they shall not be found. Because when God forgives sins, He says they are completely, and I will not remember your sins no more. And so what a blessing to be part of the people of God. To think that you can stand before God with your sins forgiven and your sins forgotten. That is the good news of the gospel, my dear ones. And to think that it is free to you this morning, this very moment, it's free to you, but it cost God His only begotten Son. Never forget that. Yet it cost God His only Son, that God alone could be the just and justifier of all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, dear sinner outside Christ, again I point you to the cross of Calvary, where our Lord Jesus Christ again underwent great pain, great agony, so much so that even the Father at one point while Christ hung upon the cross had to forsake Him, and Christ had to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? God had to forsake Him to fulfill the complete work of redemption and to offer it to you this morning. Not only the forgiveness of your sins, but the forgetting of your sins. Are you willing to walk away from that? Are you willing to walk away from this great love of God for sinners? A God who would forgive and forget your sins? And you're willing to walk away from this glorious invitation? And so again, if you're outside the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you can have a new relationship with Him. You can have a saving relationship with Him. Listen again to the words of Hebrews 8. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I mean, what blessed words to all those that Him saved. I will be a God to them, and they will be a people to me. What a promise of God, a precious promise of God to all those whom He saved, to make them what? A people of God. A people to serve Him. A people to love Him. A people to worship Him. A people to honor Him. And therefore, a people to glorify Him also. Yes, you can this morning have a saving relationship with God so that you would also be a peculiar people, a protected people, a prosperous people, and a persevering people in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a new relationship with God. Means, again, that you will be that peculiar people that Peter speaks about. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people from God who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. My. I love what it says also in 1 Samuel 12:22. It says, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. My question to you this morning, as I bring this to a close, will you be in that number? Will you be in that number when it says that it pleased the Lord to make you His people? I mean, what a blessing to think that God would even say that, that it pleased Him, it pleased the Lord to make Him His people. This reminds me of that song that Eli would sing often. He redeemed me. He redeemed me. He redeemed me. Oh, He claimed me as one of His own. I found favor in the eyes of my Savior, and now to Him I belong. What about you? Do you belong to Him? Or do you belong to this world? What precious words of God. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. What glorious application of this. What a blessing. And so if you're outside Christ this morning again, I admonish you to come to Christ. Experience this blessedness of forgiveness. and you'll enter into what a blessed covenant with God. I love the words of Isaiah 55 when it says, ho! Let me pay attention. Ho! Everyone that thirsted, come ye to the water, and he that had no money, it's free. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in self and fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And then later on, a couple of verses later, what does Isaiah say? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous men his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So what will you do with Christ this morning? Will you bow the knee to him and confess your sin and me, claiming that's your Lord? My. Listen to these blessed words from Paul. That if thou should confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever, that means you, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich over all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call upon him this morning. And to those of you who name the name of Christ this morning, rejoice in the blessed truth that you are God's people, that you're a saint of the Most High God, his people, that you are entered, that you have entered into God with a holy new covenant relationship, and that everything that is needed for your salvation has been fulfilled and taken care of by our surety and mediator of the covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And so to those who are his people, as set forth again there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, again, please do not neglect your responsibility as being a people of God, and pray, again, pray not only for lost souls, but pray for revival. As our nation is in the desperate need of revival. And again, what we need is for God to step down from heaven and visit this nation. Yea, to visit even this vine here at Hilburn Drive Great Baptist Church. May God hear our prayer and bless us with the hope of Isaiah when he says, oh, that thou wouldest rent the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. This is what we need, my dear ones. So let us continue to pray for revival, not only for our church, but other churches that preach truth, for our city, for this southwest side of San Antonio, for our community, for our whole country, my dear ones. And so may God speak to you regarding the importance of revival through praying in such a manner. And so there's so much more to share from 2 Chronicles 7:14. But again, time has escaped me. And we'll continue there next week, my dear ones, on the subject of God's people, those who are called by his name. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, again we ask that you would bow down thine ear and hearken the prayer of your servant. And we pray for those that are yet outside Christ. I pray that even now that you would draw them unto thee with effectual grace, that you draw them with your effectual power and save sinners in their midst. Cause those that are outside Christ to know that they can have a true biblical saving relationship with thee, O God. A relationship with the living and true God. O Heavenly Father, we need that mighty rushing wind from heaven. Move in our assembly, yea, move even upon those here and upon Facebook, that you would save. Cause the lost to hear your voice. Quicken your words to their hearts. And again, to those who are saved in Christ, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the blessed salvation of making us your people. And may I borrow the words of the hymn writer when he said, what words shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, the blessings of forgiveness and salvation. And so, Lord, We thank you for your mercies and your grace. And thus, we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. We thank you again for being with us this morning through the means of Facebook. And if God has saved you, please contact us. The Lord be with you. Godspeed. And God bless. Take care. Amen.